This is the Life Church Podcast.
Amen. Amen. That's the story of John Byers. Yes. Amen. John Byers, who is a dear friend. We love him. He's part of this congregation, has been on staff here at the church. An amazing, amazing guy. And John's story is the same story that for many of us. It's a journey of trying to figure out, God, where are you? It's a journey of connection with Jesus, of making sense of the ups and downs of life and trying to, you know, navigate through that and figure out, God, what are you up to in my life? And not disconnecting from God, but connecting with God. And that's really what John is talking about. And I imagine that there's many of you that might find yourself in that same spot this Easter morning. You might find yourself, you know, trying to sift through the chaos of your own life, trying to make sense of the struggles that you might be facing, and Easter is a perfect day to think about that, because Easter really is about hope. When it seems like everything is hopeless, when there's no comeback, when it seems like it's an impossibility, Easter really talks about all the possibilities. It's about hope. You know, everyone likes a good comeback story, right? Like you hear the story of the person who is a gifted athlete and then suddenly has cancer, but then he fights through the cancer and comes back, you know, and we like those stories, or like that of the underdog. Like, okay, secretly, for you Michigan fans out there, I was rooting for Loyola last night, you know, just because they're the underdog. You know, I have no allegiances to either one of them, but man, I love the story of a comeback. I love that. Or you think about the New England Patriots in Super Bowl last year, right? I mean, it was hopeless. They had gone all the way up to the fourth quarter, down 28-3. They had lost the game, it seemed like. And yet, they come back in the fourth quarter to win 34-28. Or how about those Chicago Cubs 2016? Oh, I thought I would hear more than that. I should have brought them up. I should have brought somebody else up. No, just kidding. Just kidding. You know, I figured it's Easter Sunday morning, but somebody needs even more encouragement. So let's talk about the Cubs, right? But, you know, they're down 3-1, and it seems like, yes, this is just one more year of hopelessness, one more year. And they come back and win even an extra innings in the seventh game. Ending 108 years of hopelessness. 108 years of hopelessness. And maybe there's another 100, I don't know. Sorry. We have such a diehard Cubs fan in our staff that's why this is happening right now. We just give her a hard time. When was the last time it felt like it was game over for you? When have you last felt that there was like no hope for a comeback for you? Maybe you're struggling. You just don't know. God, where are you? What are you doing in my life? It might be relational. It might be your marriage. It might be your finances. It might be your children. But you feel like you're just, God, is this ever going to change? You need to understand that you're not alone in that place. On that first Good Friday, on that first Friday where Jesus was crucified, the disciples also felt the same way. They had navigated 3.5 years with their Lord and their Savior, and they had high hopes. They had seen him do miracles. They had seen him do amazing things. They just knew he was the Messiah. He was the Savior of the world. He was actually going to restore Israel. They just knew that things were going to be great. And then he was crucified, and they lost all hope. Completely lost hope, but yet Jesus conquers the grave. The resurrection restores hope, renews hope for these early disciples. And I suspect that for some of you here this morning, that's a very important word, the word hope. I realize that this is Easter Sunday. I realize that, you know, we kind of dress up on Easter Sunday. I know, and you're probably looking at me like, who is that guy up there? I don't even recognize him because I have my tie on and I'm not wearing blue jeans. I get that. And I get that Easter Sunday, can be one of those days where we just kind of we just do the church thing and we're looking forward to the nice meal after church. But I'm going to ask you for just a few minutes to allow the Holy Spirit to open up your heart and to hear the message of hope that Easter brings. And if you're sitting here this morning and somehow or another you feel you're in despair, there's a situation in your life that you feel hopeless about, let Easter Sunday 2018 be the day for you to be, your hope to be restored. For you to walk out of these doors not the same way that you came in, but different than how you came in, with renewed hope in your life. We're going to look at John chapter 20. It's after the resurrection of Jesus. You find that he appears to a bunch of people, his disciples, who have lost hope. They really have lost hope. They don't believe that there's anything good going to come out of what's just happened to them by the fact that Jesus had been crucified. It's early on Sunday morning, and Mary Magdalene has gone to the tomb. She's gone there basically to grieve and to remember Jesus. And when she gets there, she realizes that the stone has been rolled away, and she's a little bit nervous. She's wondering what's happened. She thinks that somebody has stolen the body. This is what she says in chapter 11. It says, "Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, 'Woman, why are you crying?' 'They have taken my Lord away,' she said, 'and I don't know where they have put him. At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there." Now notice, she didn't notice Jesus. She didn't recognize him. Jesus was close, but she didn't recognize that. But she did not realize that it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, he said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Then Jesus said to her, and these were, we can read this passage and kind of skim over it and not really notice the power of it. Jesus said to her, "Mary." He called her name out. And at that moment, in that very specific moment, she felt the presence of her Lord. She recognized his voice. And what this passage is telling us is that Jesus was very close. Even though she was in despair, even though she was grieving, even though she was at a loss, she was missing her Lord, yet Jesus was right there in her grief. Very close. She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Now Jesus asked her a very unusual question, why are you crying? You're at a cemetery, right? You don't ask a person at a cemetery that's crying, "Why are you crying?" You kind of know why they're crying, right? They're grieving the loss of a loved one. They're concerned. They're hurt. There's pain that they're experiencing, and they're just grieving, and that's why they're crying. And so Jesus asked this question, which is interesting. Listen, Jesus will always meet you there. He'll always meet you in your place of loneliness. He's always going to meet you in your place of hurt and loss. He met Mary there. And he knows you by name. It's not like he's unaware of the circumstances you're going through, despite how you might pretend like everything is great. We might pretend that way. He knows exactly what you're going through. He knows the thing that you fear the most. He knows the thing that you're grieving about the most. He understands your doubts. And he looks at you and he says, "Rich, I'm right here. I'm right here. I'm not far away. I'm present." Today, Jesus comes to you and he's asking, "Why are you crying?" And it may not be a cemetery that you're at. It may be your home. But in your home, there's been a spouse that has left. And as you walk through the home, you see the pictures, you see the things, and all of those things remind you of the pain, of the betrayal, of the loss, of all the things that you've experienced. Maybe you're sitting in a hospital room or a waiting room trying to make sense, process all this latest health setback that you have. You just don't feel a lot of hope. You're grieving. you're hurting, Jesus specializes. He specializes in hopeless cases. You know, I've officiated many funerals, and I've been to many funerals, and there are basically, in my estimation, two kinds of funerals. I go to one funeral where it's like a celebration, where people are singing songs, and you walk through the doors, and friends and stuff, they see each other, and they smile, and they greet each other. Yeah, it's somber in the sense that somebody has passed away, but there is an uplift. There's a sense of peace that they have. And then I've been to funerals where it's been very somber, where it's been very down and dark in many ways. I think the difference between those is Easter. The difference between those is hope for a future reunion, for future resurrection. Paul explains that as Christians, we may grieve, but we don't have to grieve the way the world grieves or how others grieve. In fact, he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "For we do not grieve as those who have no hope." So he is not saying that you're not going to grieve. If you lose somebody, if you're going through difficulty in your marriage, if it ends up in divorce, yes, you're going to grieve. That is fine. But you don't grieve as one who has no hope, because you do have hope. You have hope for an eternity. You have hope in a Christ who is alive. So Jesus shows up in our place of grief. He also shows up in a place of fear. Remember those early disciples after the crucifixion? They ran. And on that Easter Sunday, they found themselves in a house behind locked doors. They were afraid. They were terrified. They were reasoning, if they killed our master and crucified him, everybody knows we're his followers, so certainly they're going to come after us. So we need to hide out. We need to figure out. We need a plan to rescue ourselves. And so they're hiding out in fear. They're terrified. It says in verse 19, "That Sunday evening, the disciples were meeting behind locked doors because they were afraid of the Jewish leaders. Suddenly, Jesus was standing there among them, and he said, 'Peace be with you,' he said. As he spoke, he showed them the wounds in his hands and his side, and they were filled with joy when they saw the Lord." Can you imagine that? I mean, seriously, let's just think of it just analytically a little bit. You've walked with Jesus for 3.5 years. You saw him die on a cross. You're afraid for your own life. You go behind these locked doors and you hide behind these locked doors. And suddenly, Jesus is there. And I think that it says here that he showed them his hands and his side. He had them touch it. I think it's because that way they would not say he was a ghost. That way they wouldn't say, "Oh yeah, we saw a vision of him." No, they saw him alive. Can you imagine the transformation that would be taking place in their minds, in their hearts, how they would, the resolve that would come about in their lives as they saw that Jesus was once dead and now he's alive? You see, these early disciples, once they were convinced that Jesus was alive, their hope was restored. Once they were convinced that Jesus was alive, they were willing to do anything for Christ. In fact, many of them would be martyred for their faith. You don't give your life, you don't surrender your life, you don't sacrifice your life for something that is not true and that is not real. These disciples experienced that. They were afraid, and that fear got turned to hope. All of us have fears, right? Like, I have a fear of heights. Okay, I'm be honest with you. I'm a little bit nervous right now. No, I'm just kidding. That's not that high. But I do have a fear of heights. So like, if I go up into a big skyscraper building, you know, and there's these skyscraper buildings that they have these lookout decks, and then you go out and they like to, for some reason, it's like, let's just scare the guys, the people who are afraid of heights. Let's put a glass floor on this lookout deck, you know? So you got these lookout decks, and I'm like, I'm standing out on where not the glass is, you know? I'm like over here. Everybody else is out on the glass. I'm like, that is definitely gonna break and fall. So I'm over here on the concrete, you know, I'm not going to go there. So I have a little bit, you know, I get a little anxious with him. But I'll tell you what, 2 years ago, I got a little bit brave, and I decided, I signed up at Man Camp. We do Man Camp every year. I signed up to zip line at Man Camp. Well, okay, let me rephrase that. I was forced to sign up for zip lining at Man Camp by other men around me. Lance Slayball. And so, you know, we went there, and I'm thinking I'm going to get up. So we kind of navigated. It was like a five-course zip line thing, you know. And I got to the first one, and I swear, it was the Grand Canyon in front of me. Right, Lance? It's like the Grand Canyon, that big. And I looked at that cable, and it must have not been, it had to be smaller than my finger. I'm telling you, that's how small it was. I just knew it was not going to hold me up. So there's this guy standing next to me, and he's making sure my harness is all correct and all that. And I looked at him, and I'm asking him like these physics questions, like, what is the weight tolerance per linear foot of this cable, you know? And has it been metallurgically tested, you know, to make sure it's not defective? Then I realized he's like a 16-year-old kid hired at $10 an hour, and he's like shrugging his shoulders, like, I don't know what you're talking about. You know, you'll be fine. I went down. I did the zip lines, and noticed that I said 2 years ago I did zip lines. Last year I just decided to do something else during that time. Yeah. Look, we all have fears. But I think most of our fears come from the unknown. The things that are out of our control. There's this instinctual nature that we have that when we don't know what the outcome is, we protect ourselves from. We don't go down that pathway because we're concerned. And yet the reality is that so much, if you've lived life for any length of time, you've come to terms with this, there's a lot in life that is out of our control. You can't control when somebody passes away. You can't always control a car accident. You can't control necessarily the market fluctuating. So much of life is out of control. So we live in fear of all of those things, and Jesus actually shows up in our fears. Maybe it was a recent cancer diagnosis for you that you just felt lost and out of control. Or maybe your spouse has said to you, I don't love you anymore. And you feel out of control. Fear sets in. When that happens, you can remember Easter. Because Jesus shows up in a place of fear. He does. In those moments, you can lean into Christ. I love the fact that the very first words that he says to his disciples when he appears to them, they're afraid, they're terrified. The very first things he says to them, peace be with you. That what you need now in the place of fear is peace. See, bravery doesn't overcome fear. Peace overcomes fear. And we gain peace from Christ, and knowing that he is alive gives us peace. So Jesus shows up in a place of fear. Jesus also shows up in a place of doubt. In John 20, we see that one of his disciples, Thomas, was not there when he appeared to the other disciples. And so Thomas is gone. So his friends, his buddies say to Thomas when he shows up, hey, Thomas, by the way, we saw Jesus and he's alive. And Thomas is like, I'm not buying it. I doubt it completely. In fact, this is what he says. Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. I like this about Thomas, though. I like the fact that he was honest about his doubts. It's okay to be honest about your doubts. See, I think sometimes we think that in the church, you cannot doubt, you cannot question. And that's not true. You can. Sometimes we doubt God's goodness because we have a sick child that we can't find a solution for. Sometimes we doubt God's faithfulness because it seems like everything we do, just our finances are upside down. We can't seem to make sense of it. And we start doubting. It's okay to have doubts. It's okay. All of us have doubts, even seasons of doubt. I want this place to be a place where it's okay to have doubts, where it's okay to ask questions without judgment, where you can search for truth. In fact, that's what we have a class here called Starting Point. That's exactly what it's geared for. It's geared for those of us who may be doubting, who may be struggling with biblical truth, but also even other kinds of experiential truths. And you could go to this class and those questions could get answered in a good environment. See, it wasn't that Thomas, what I like about Thomas, it wasn't that he didn't want to believe. He wanted to believe. He was just doubting. He wanted some evidence. See, there's a difference between doubt and unbelief. Doubt says, I can't believe. In other words, there are barriers. There are things, there are physical barriers, things that I see. Like I said, maybe a sick child, and I've been praying for this child and praying for this child and praying, and still the child is not well. And I'm struggling. I doubt. Whereas unbelief is saying, I won't believe. I refuse to believe. There's this movie that came out last year called The Case for Christ. It's a true story of a guy named Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was a journalist with the Chicago Tribune. He had worked there many years, most of his career there. He had been an atheist. And so, you know, that's his life. That's the kind of life he's going about. And then suddenly his wife becomes a Christian. And when his wife becomes a Christian, how do you know, how many of you know that if your wife is a born-again Christian and then you are practicing atheist, there might be a little bit of trouble in your home. A little bit. And so she was very honorable with him. She did not try to convince him or force him, you know. She just simply decided she was going to live her faith. And on the other hand, Lee Strobel decided he was going to try to convince her that she was way off base. That somehow or another, this thing of Christianity, that's a myth. It you know, it's not true. And so he's going to employ all of his investigative skills or journalistic skills to basically disprove Christianity. And so to do that, he starts... It doesn't make sense to me, but this is what he did. He actually prayed. This is a prayer that he prayed. I mean, if you're an atheist, you know, I just doubt that you would pray, but this is what he did. This is how he starts his prayer. God, I don't even believe you are there. Okay, that sounds like a good atheist praying. God, I don't even believe like you're there. Don't answer this, but how many of you have possibly even prayed that prayer? He goes on. But if you are... I want to find you. I really do want to know the truth. And so if you exist, please show yourself to me. And Jesus did exactly that. Jeremiah 29:13 tells us, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. And this seems to be the prayer of Thomas, the spirit of Thomas. He's seeking after Jesus. Thomas had his doubts, but then Jesus meets him at his place of doubts. Jesus is not afraid of your questions. So ask him. Sincerely ask him. So Jesus meets Thomas at his place of doubt. And he says to Thomas, hey, Thomas, here I am. Hey, and I'm not going to show myself as a, you know, some spirit, ghost or anything. No, I'm here. Put your hands in put your fingers in my hands. Put your hand in my side. Look, I'm right here. I'm right in front of you. Bible tells us that Thomas falls to his knees and he says, my Lord and my God. Church history tells us that Thomas, at that moment, faith is restored for him. Faith is restored. At that moment, what was doubt became truth for him. Jesus is alive. And so what does he do? The church history tells us that he leaves that part and he goes all the way to India and he becomes a missionary in India. And in India, he's actually martyred for the faith. Listen, you don't die. No one of us will die for something that is not true. Not a single one of us will. If I know consciously that I'm believing something, I'm just trying to smokescreen you and tell you that this is truth. When I know consciously it's not true, I'm not going to die for that. And yet, throughout church history, we have seen disciple after disciple, follower after follower who have given their life for Christ because of the truth of the fact that Jesus is alive. And I think that Jesus would want to meet some of you here today, just like he met Thomas on that first Easter. You might be here this morning questioning his goodness. You might be here this morning saying, God, you don't even hear my prayers. I don't even know if you're there. You may be doubting, but that's okay. Seek him with all your heart. Seek him with all your heart. God, here I am. I don't know. I have questions. I have doubts. But I want you to reveal yourself to me, and he will. So this Easter is all about hope. It's all about hope. If your situation feels hopeless, Easter's here. If you feel like it's there's no comeback from all of this, Jesus came back to life. That's the greatest comeback story in history. And he wants to resurrect your broken relationship. He wants to resurrect purpose in your life when there's aimlessness. He wants to resurrect your broken marriage. There is hope. Christ can bring hope to your life. He can bring purpose to your life. He can bring hope and meaning to your life, even if there's grief, even if there's fear, even if there's doubt. I have here this morning my daughter-in-law, Madeline Green, and she is very, very special to us. She's special to us. She's special to us for a lot of reasons, but a big reason is that she's the mom of two of our four grandkids. So that's a big reason. But also, we love Madeline. She's like a daughter to us, and she's got an amazing story. We fell in love with her the first time we met her. We're like, so you guys know, my wife, since all my boys were young, has prayed, God, send them a godly wife. And every time that they meet, Chris is like, yes. So we love Madeline. Madeline, go ahead and share your story.
Love you guys. Thank you. Good morning. Thanks for allowing me to share my story with you guys today. Happy Easter. I was born into a family that was pretty much already falling apart. By the time I was in kindergarten, my parents were divorcing, and I was moving away with my mom to another town, leaving my dad and my older siblings behind. My parents were both addicts. They had a lot of struggles, each of their own struggles. I grew up really fast because even though my mom tried in those early years, she just struggled so much with sickness and addiction. She was often passed out on the couch or not even home. We moved a lot of times, and my home life was really chaotic and really unstable. My mom's emotional state deteriorated kind of as time went on, and she became verbally abusive, like toward the beginning of my middle school years. Between her addictions, her relationships, and the verbal abuse, I just looked forward to school as an escape. It was like my best way out. When I was in high school, I found out that I was not my dad's biological daughter, that I was actually conceived from an affair that my mom had with her boss. My dad did not know this secret, and it shattered my teenage identity for sure. I found it hard to trust anyone, and I looked forward to just being at school with my friends still. When I was 16, my dad got really sick with an aggressive cancer, and 6 months later, when I was 17, he passed away from that cancer. He never knew that I was not his biological child. Despite his struggles, I always felt like he tried and that he loved me. Around the same time, I met once with my biological father, and I realized quickly that he didn't really want anything to do with me, and that rejection was pretty painful. But in the midst of all the chaos of my life, I just felt this pull towards Jesus, and I really feel like God strategically put friends in my life to talk to me about going to church or salvation. One desperate night, I opened my Bible that my aunt gave me, and I read the words Jeremiah 29:11. It says, "For I know the plans I have for you, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I was like, wow, God has plans for me? Like, he cares that much to plan out my life. No one's really ever planned out my life for me before. So I wanted to serve him because I was like, he's a really loving God if he does that. So before I graduated high school, I gave my heart to Jesus. And there was so much hurt that needed to be healed. And I knew someday that he would use it all for good, that he would turn it around, he would use it for good because he has plans for me. I moved away and I joined a ministry school where I did a lot of healing and learning about Jesus. It was at that school I actually met my husband, and it was totally orchestrated by God. Shortly after being married, we got pregnant with our first, and we moved here to Iowa to be closer. My legacy is totally a redeemed one. It's not that I haven't struggled while serving Jesus, because I totally have, but he is the hope of my heart in my struggle. Many people, after hearing where I came from, will say, "Oh, I would have never known," or, "I didn't realize you grew up in such a dysfunctional home." And to that, I just reply, that is truly how the grace of God works. Like, you would never know. because he's so good. He's so loving, he's so kind, he's so compassionate, that he would look at my chaos and he would say, and something that people would just say, oh, that's illegitimate. And he would say, no, 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 I'm gonna use that for my glory. He doesn't look for perfect vessels at all. He just looks for vessels who love him and who are willing to serve. Last year was a tough one. My little girl had open heart surgery and my mom passed away unexpectedly. When you make a decision to follow Christ, it's not that your life will be without hardship or pain, but it's that he promises to sustain you in it. He is the hope of our hearts. He is trustworthy and he is good. And through every season of my life, I can definitely see his hand. There's still a lot of healing going on with my past. My little girl is doing amazing. You'll probably see her running around here like she owns the place. She's doing awesome. And God, because he cares so much for me, he gave me like a bonus set of parents with my in-laws. Like, how cool is that? Because he knew I would need someone in my adult life. Psalm 68:6 says that he places the lonely in families. That's exactly what he did for me. First, with relationship with him, then in relationship with the church, then in my own family. I wasn't lonely anymore. He has been and he always will be faithful. When I look back at where he's brought me from, it's evident that only Jesus could restore that. Only he could bring hope out of a hopeless situation. It is definitely evidence of his grace. And I share all that to say, I just want to exude the hope of Jesus and exude that no place is too dark, no place is too broken, nowhere is too hopeless that he can't restore it. Thank you for letting me share my story with you today.
I'm going to ask you to stand. We're going to conclude our services this morning. You know, it takes courage to get up here and tell a story that by all intents and purposes, if you looked at it, you would say, this is hopeless. You know people who had that kind of background, that kind of upbringing, and as adults, they're broken and dysfunctional and just not making it. And it seems that that cycle of brokenness and dysfunction is just being passed on generation to generation to generation. I submit to you that Madeline's story here this morning is not, it's a story of hope. And it's a story of hope because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's like the ultimate comeback story. That Jesus was dead and now he's alive, and whatever brokenness in your life you might experience, whatever fear, whatever doubt, whatever it is, because of the resurrection, there is now hope. And so you might be here right now, you might be struggling and feeling challenged. Maybe it's a relationship that seems to be broken and you're grieving over that relationship. Maybe there's fear because the choices that your teenage child is making is just really breaking your heart and you're just worried about what that's going to look like in the future. Maybe you've been here and you've been praying about a sick child, or you've been praying about a broken marriage, or you've been praying about your finances being upside down, looking for God to somehow turn things around, and it's just not happening, and you're doubting now the goodness of God in your life. That's exactly where these early disciples were. That's exactly where they were. They were doubting. They were afraid. They were grieving. And Jesus shows up in the middle of that. And I suspect that he wants to show up right now in the middle of your grief, your doubt, your fear. He wants to show up in the middle of your dysfunction, of your questions, of your challenges. And all you have to do is just seek him. Seek him with all your heart. He says he will reveal him. You just seek him with all your heart.
This is the Life Church Podcast.